Don't you love family camp? This is just great. Yeah, I hate when it's over. And it always seems like, you know, like you start anticipating like 2 more days. You know, you just get here and it's like, we have 3 days, you know, it's 2 days, 1 day, you know, and tomorrow we go. We have one more time together after this. And tomorrow morning, I just want to leave you some principles that I believe will be some just very basic, simple principles to leave you with in the morning that I believe will give you a formula for a fabulous family. All right? And so that's what I want to just share with you tomorrow morning. But tonight, I want to just approach something I did not intend, actually. I didn't even intend to deal with this this week, but our Lord's kind of impressed it on my heart a few different times, and so tonight I feel like we need to approach it or to deal, you know, with this thought, and probably a little more serious, but I think it should be a help to us. It's my heart's desire that it would be a great help to us, and so I pray that God will use it. And so if you would pray with me to that end as well, and turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles tonight, I want to look at the life of someone who I believe the testimony of their life could definitely be a help to us. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Most likely you're probably familiar, at least to some degree, with this king. This is King Uzziah of Judah, and he was started out to be a very good king, a fairly good king. His father was Amaziah, who did mostly right in the eyes of the Lord, and Uzziah followed suit. Uzziah had a very long reign. He reigned for a very long time, more than 50 years, which was a significant time to be king in Judah in those days. And he had his reign covered multiple prophets, preachers who preached for God and warned the kingdom. And so he had a very significant opportunity. And what I want you to recognize tonight is when we think in terms of what God has given us by way of our families, our church, the society we live in, as Americans who are Christians, we have a significant opportunity. How many believe that? If you're in the habit of just kind of going through life, just trying to make it through, if you're in the habit of just, you know, playing church, you're going to miss out on some things that God is doing. God is doing something significant. And so to be in line with God, a part of what God is doing, we have significant opportunities. And that significant opportunity may never be that your name is well known. You can still have a very significant influence. Brother Bloom and I were talking today, and we were just kind of talking about some of the people we knew and men that I really respected. And we talked about some men, and we knew some of the same people. Some of the same people said, well, I heard their name, but I don't really know them. And yet serve the same God, same kingdom work. And so we recognize that we're not always, you know, we don't always know each other. And so when you think of significance, don't think in terms of, well, I'm not ever going to be some celebrity that the whole world knows me. And so I'm probably not very significant. No, you are very significant. And the opportunities God gives you is significant for His kingdom, if you'll take that. Now, I'm gonna let you know right up front. I'm gonna try to be as brief as this message will allow me to be, because I know there's bugs and there's a little bit of chill. But we're gonna take some time, and I really am gonna try not to belabor it very long. So if you will listen as fast as I preach, then we'll get through this together at the same time. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I would like to read the entire chapter to you. And if you'll follow along, it's only 23 verses. So let's read it. If you'll follow along silently, I'll read it aloud. The Bible says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. What a blessing to know that this 16-year-old young man did right in the eyes of God. Young people can do right, amen? The Bible says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. So he made significant impact, or drove back the Philistines and took land. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelled in Gerbaal, and the Mehunims. Would you like to have that name, were the Mehunims? And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, and he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account at the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host of shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and on the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was spread abroad, for he was helped marvelously helped. Now, pause right there for just a second before we read the resume. What an incredible resume. What an incredible testimony of the great things God was doing with Uzziah. I mean, we look at his armies, we look at his cattle, we look at his husbandry, that's his gardening and all that he had, and he's got advanced technology. I mean, he's got it all. Blessings galore. And the Bible says, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Thank God for valiant men of God to stand, who will stand for the truth. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." And then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in the forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Under the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't think there's anything more fearful for a Christian who's walking with God to think about moral failure, to think about failing God, and for your life to be cut off from God in the sense of the blessings and the opportunity to be used of God. And I want to take a few minutes tonight. I want to point out a few things and then give us a few helps, if I could do that. But I want you to think in terms of this. How precious do you think the kingdom was to Uzziah? How valuable do you think his office as king really was? Now, tonight we understand this, that there's no one here that's king of a kingdom, at least that I'm aware of. If you are, I'd like to talk to you because we'd like to build a church building one day in Vegas. I don't know of anybody who's the king of a kingdom, who's a ruler in the sense of as a sense of Uzziah. But I do want to say this. Your family is precious. And your ministry is precious. And the significant opportunities that God has given you ought to be precious. And if we're not careful like Uzziah, we may lose sight of the preciousness. And it's a very costly thing to forfeit. I'd like to ask you to pray with me, and then we'll look at a few things that I pray would be a help to us. Father, tonight, it's my burden, and I know it's your burden, Lord, that we would be attentive, we'd be cognizant, we would be aware of the manifold blessings that you've given to us, the significant opportunities that we possess because of the grace of God, the wonderful things you've done in our families, in our life. And Lord, the impact of turning away from you, the significant negative impact. And God, I pray tonight that you would heighten our awareness, that we would leave here tonight seeking to draw near to you and to depend on you in every single way. And I pray you would help me tonight to be a blessing and to be a help. And Lord, I want to pray and include myself with each of these that you would keep us and protect us, our hearts, that we may never think that we are so strong that we don't need you. And I pray that you would work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a very intriguing story years ago about the Russians as they prepared for World War II. They came up with a very intriguing method of destroying the Panzer tanks that were really the most feared part of Hitler's army, Rommel's tanks, really. And the German tanks were a very powerful force. And so the Russians decided to train dogs to carry landmines strapped to their bodies. And they would practice with tanks, and they would give the dogs commands. And the dogs were designed to run underneath the tank, and then from remote control, they could blow up the dog and the mine and destroy the tank. That was the only way that they were going to be able to really have any impact with their technology against the German technology. And so after a lot of money and a lot of time practicing and all these things being spent, the first occurrence in Europe happened when Rommel's tanks and those of the Russians and they were getting ready to get into a firefight, and they brought out their secret weapon. They brought out the dogs with landmines strapped to their bodies. And the commander gave the command for the dogs to run underneath the tanks so they could blow them up. And what they had devised actually was a timer so that they could they didn't have to worry about the remote control and that failing. And if they had to, they could back it up. But they had these timers, and so the dogs would run underneath the tanks. They would blow them up, and that would just it would stop the front lines, and then their tanks could advance. And so they're getting ready to launch this, and they sent the dogs out. And one of the most devastating things happened they never planned for. They had been practicing with their own tanks. They quit using the dogs very quickly. And they failed to have an impact because of an oversight. Now, I say that, and I tell you that story because if we're not careful, we think that our power is enough. We think that we have our own abilities. But sometimes what we don't consider is the fact that there is a spiritual aspect to this life that we're not going to get away with some of these things. And Paul feared being a castaway. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This idea of being a castaway, to be rejected by disqualification. And when we look at Uzziah's life, when we look at how things turned on Uzziah when he wasn't expecting it to be, I want you to note several things in verse 21. And notice this, the Bible says that he was the king, King Uzziah, was a leper unto the day of his death. Note that this is his testimony. A leper was someone with a disease of the skin that their body parts literally would fall off. It would deteriorate. And in those days, there was no sort of antidote. There was no sort of cure. And so they would isolate and quarantine the people into these colonies. And any point in time they came into contact with someone who did not have leprosy or they walked down the same road, they were to cover their mouth with or their upper lip with their hand and they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So people could avoid them. I think I wouldn't have to spend much time developing this and illustrating the fact that it would be a very sorrowful thing to be a leper in those days. A very lonely place to be. A very stained life, if you will. And in the Bible, leprosy is always a picture of sin. Can I just say that Uzziah lived out his days with a stained life? He was a leper until the day of his death. The king is not known as king, he's known as the leper. You see, understand something, that when we sin, by God's grace, there's a measure at which we can be restored when we sin. And thank God for His grace that He forgives and He keeps us in His family. Aren't you thankful for God's grace when we make a mistake? Amen. But the fact is, the Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. And remember what a proverb is. It's a generalization of a principle, or it's an observation of a general principle. That's what a proverb is. And the Bible says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Thank God we can be forgiven. But you know, some sins carry a taint, a sin, a stain. And it's just, sometimes it's hard to be able to outlive that in society. Especially when you've had a measure of influence in any capacity. And listen, let me say this. You say, "Well, this may not pertain to me because I'm not pastoring. I'm not leading a ministry." Men, you're leading your homes. And your children are looking to you. There is, the Bible says that the fathers are the children are glory to the fathers. And understand something, that when children look at their fathers, they look at their parents, they look at that relationship, you're everything to them. That failure leaves significant impact in a life, a a stained life forever. Secondly, I want you to note this, and in verse 21 as well, the Bible says this, "For he was cut off from the house of the Lord." Excuse me, I apologize. He dwelt in a several house. That word several house means this. He lived in a leper colony. He lived in a house separated from the rest of the community. Now, he's still king in a sense, but by proxy, he has his son Jotham is the one actually calling the shots. He's reigning from the throne, if you will. And can you imagine what it must have been like for Uzziah at the end of his life? Because when you lived in a several house, what they would do is they'd bring food to your door and then they'd holler out and let you know that they brought food there, because it wasn't like you could go to the market and go shopping. I can imagine Uzziah in his several house, separated from his family, from the kingdom. I can imagine him being there and somebody calling out and letting him know and saying, "How's it going in the kingdom? How are the battles against the Philistines going? Can somebody tell me how things are going? Jotham, what's going on? Can you tell me?" And everything he gets to know is by word of mouth from somebody else. He doesn't get to experience it. He doesn't get to be there. He's separated. He has a stained life. He has a separated life. Now listen, this separation isn't the kind of separation we often think about as Christians. This is a type of separation where he is separated from the blessings, from the fellowship, from influence. He's separated from all of those things now. But this, to me, I think probably is the most tragic. In verse 21, again, it says, "For he was cut off." He's in a several house, being a leper, "for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." What a sorrowful life. Psalm 122:1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." What a sad thing that sometimes a person's sin takes them away from fellowship with God. No more rejoicing. No more singing. No more hearing the word preached in that context. No more fellowship. We talk, your pastor and I have talked about this word a little bit. It's kind of a word that is very dear to me. As I understand the concept, it has a great meaning. It's actually a Latin term, communitas. And what it means is the spirit of community. And it's the idea that life is transformed as we do life as disciples of Jesus together. You see, when you leave here this week, there will be a measure of communitas that will have happened to you. It's what the disciples experienced 3.5 years with Jesus. They didn't emerge from that experience the same. It's like sometimes what combat soldiers talk about, sharing a foxhole in a very difficult situation, and they emerge differently, connected. And you see, the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of believers, as we grow together around God's word, doing life together, there's a measure of growth. And you know what? Here's this transformation's happening in our life. Not for King Uzziah. He doesn't get to hear the choir singing in the temple any longer. The scriptures read. The sacrifices offered. Let me tell you something. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when a person's life is destroyed because they got too big for their britches. Let me give you three very basic thoughts, and I'm trying to move quickly, so if you go with me here, let me give you three basic thoughts that I believe Uzziah could have done, and we could do. We could apply these to our own life. Notice in verse 3, the Bible tells us, I either don't have a microphone or don't have light, so bear with me here. The Bible tells us 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 15 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In the beginning, he did right. In the beginning, he was 16 years old. What does a 16-year-old boy know about running a kingdom? Nothing. Do you remember what Solomon's prayer was when God came to him in a dream? He said, ask me anything. And he said, Lord, I don't know how to come in or go out. I need your wisdom. In the early days, Uzziah has this huge burden. He sees all that God's given him. He sees his kingdom, and he's saying, I need God's help to do this. Let me say it this way. Don't lose sight of the beginnings. Don't lose sight of what it was like when you first came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you know Him tonight. If you don't, I beg of you to trust Him. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He shed His blood. That's why He was buried and rose again the third day, that He might redeem all that would put their faith and trust in Him. Remember what that was like, though, when you first started studying the Bible? Remember what it was like when you understood what it meant that your sins were forgiven? And then you'd come to church and you'd hear the preacher preach. I remember for me, my wife drugged me to church. You know, no, I'm just we joke about it. But when we first got married, she said, listen, we need to go to church. And I said, we're going to go to church on Christmas or Easter. Outside of that, don't bug me. Come Christmas came along and she said, it's Christmas. I said, great. She said, you're going to church. You promised. The very first church we went to, Santa Claus was giving out communion. And she said, all right, let's try a different church. We tried a few different churches, and I told her, I said, listen, there's this little Baptist church. I went there a couple times, a single airman, and all I know is all the families sit together on pews like Little House on the Prairie, and the guy stands up and opens his Bible, and he preaches the Bible. And my wife cried. And she said, I don't want to be a Baptist. She said, because Baptists aren't allowed to dance. And I said, well, I don't really know what a Baptist is. All I know is that that guy opened the Bible and preached out of the Bible. And we'll learn the Bible there. And then we started going to church. And it was good. We went back to church and we kept going back to church. But every time we went to church, it was as if the preacher was pointing his finger right at me. Like everybody else disappeared, and he started, and seriously, it was so spooky that I asked my wife, have you been counseling with the pastor? And she said, I promise you, I have not. So I went to the pastor, said, my wife been counseling. Everything you're preaching is so, like, there. And he said, maybe you ought to consider this. Maybe the same Holy Spirit who is working in your life is the same Holy Spirit guiding me to preach messages, and maybe He's working this thing out for His glory and for your benefit. Maybe this is God's working. And I thought, wow, what a concept. That's incredible. And I remember every new little truth was huge. It was like, this is great. You couldn't get enough. You wanted to be around it all the time. You wanted to be around Christians. You wanted to be around the preaching. And you wanted to be around all the things. And it was just fresh and new. And to pray and get your prayer answered. What an incredible thing that was. God actually heard me, and He actually answered a prayer. And so the beginnings were some very sweet times. And then you know how it is, right? We heard that sermon before. It's prayer time. And all of a sudden, we begin to lose sight of what God has actually done. See, Uzziah, he lost sight of what it was like when the days of Zechariah, when he needed God. And if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of the beginning. We'll lose sight of what it was like when we depended on God. Can I say this tonight? We should never stop depending on God. We never come to a place where we don't need God any longer. Remember how grateful for your salvation you were in the beginning. And remember how you needed the Lord in the beginning. Samuel said this to Saul when Saul failed. In 1 Samuel 15:17, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wasn't thou made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Remember in the very beginning, Saul, when you were little in your own sight? You had God's blessings then. Let me use one more illustration, and we'll move on to two more quick points. It's very intriguing to me that when we think of the Apostle Paul's ministry, if we're not careful, we look at the book of Acts and we think, boy, that happened all in a few days, okay? Okay, we're talking decades. And when you get to Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa and Festus and Felix, remember that? And he's on trial, he's in Caesarea, he's in prison, and he's given his testimony. And when he's preaching to Agrippa, Agrippa's king, and he says to Agrippa, he said, let me tell you what happened. I was on the road to Damascus, and I was under orders of the Pharisees, and I had these papers that gave me the permission to arrest and to put in jail and persecute this sect of Judaism we called the Church of the Way. And he tells about how he met Jesus on that road. He was converted gloriously, and he said, I haven't quit till this day preaching the same message I preached back then. It's the same God back then. And that's when, you know, Felix tries to shut him up, and he says, oh, Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. You know these things. You know about Jesus. And you know what's intriguing to me about Paul? His first experience on the road to Damascus, a light and Jesus, and he's knocked off his horse and he's blinded, and what an incredible salvation experience. And decades later, guess what he's still telling? He's still telling the story of Jesus. He's still telling how Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus. Paul was a faithful missionary to his death because he never lost sight of the beginnings. Secondly, Uzziah not only lost sight of the beginnings, but he lost sight of the blessings. Look there in verse 5 again. As long as he sought the Lord God, made him to prosper. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines. Let me just, for the sake of time, remind you, we read this already, and for the sake of time, let me just say to you, God prospered him in verse 5. God helped him in verse 7. God exalted him in verse 8. He had towers and wells and cattle and servants and a superior military, advanced artillery. Listen, he had everything, and God had given it to him. Do you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan confronts him and he said, didn't I give you everything that you asked for? And if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. How could you have? You see, God is a God of abundance and blessing. Don't misunderstand me for a second. I'm not here to preach some prosperity, health, and wealth kind of a gospel thing that, you know, the TV evangelist things you say. I'm not talking about that. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to bless His children. God wants to give you blessings. God wants to bless your life. And He has blessed your life. Problem that we need to beware of is this. Prosperity often causes memory loss. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses reminds the children of Israel after they've already failed in Kadesh Barnea, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, he's giving them the law again, he's reminding them as they get ready to go into the promised land, and he says this, beware lest you forget God. Beware. Don't forget how He's the one who gave you wealth. Don't forget that He's the one who took you through the wilderness. Don't forget He's the one that delivered you from Egypt. Don't forget the blessings of God. My friend, tonight, could I just beg of you? Don't lose sight of the blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103:2. Don't lose sight of the beginning. Don't lose sight of the blessings. And listen, let me say this last point. Look at verse 18, please. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor, for thine honor from the Lord God. You see, when Uzziah goes into the temple, he thinks, I don't need the priests. I'm the king. I'll offer a sacrifice if I want to offer a sacrifice. And the priests and some valiant priests, the high priest, the valiant priests are with him. They confront him and they stop him. Said, you've crossed the boundaries. Let me say this to you. Do not lose sight of the boundaries. God has placed boundaries in our life. It appertaineth not unto thee. There's certain things that are off limits to you and to me. You say, but every time, I mean, it's just, I want, listen, Adam and Eve wanted the one tree. You know, sometimes I hear this question all the time as a church planner. People say, well, you know, why didn't God not put the tree in there? Or why did God put one tree in there and say, don't touch it? Because you know that don't eat of it, because you know people are going to want to eat of it. It's like putting a sign up saying, wet paint, don't touch. You know everybody wants to touch it. But here's the thing. You know, we understand that God's a moral God and gives man an opportunity to make a choice. But this is the bigger picture. There was a whole planet. There was a whole garden full of trees and full of things they could have. Everything was for them. But God said, not that. God gives us abundance of blessings and choices, but there's certain things He says, not that. Boundaries are for our protection. Boundaries keep the lines clear. Boundaries are placed by God. And listen to me carefully. Don't move boundaries unless you know what they're put there for. Hear what I'm saying. Sometimes in traditions, for certain purposes, fences are put up. I'm not talking about God's precepts, but I'm saying sometimes in traditions we put certain boundaries up, and sometimes they no longer pertain to the needs of today. But don't go pulling them down till you know why it was put up. And let me give you, if I could, just say three things about these things, about boundaries. Number one, there are precepts that God gives us, and there ought to be a funeral over precepts. When God says, thou shalt not, then we shalt not. And the fact is that we should be willing to die for those precepts. But then there's principles. Certain things are principles that we ought to fight for the principles. I'm not saying that you should die for them, but you should fight for them. And then there's preferences. Maybe you fuss a little bit about your preferences, but don't fight about them. You see, there's right ways to look at boundaries. But when it comes to God's boundaries, thou shalt not, they're there for a reason. Don't cross them. 1982, ABC News gave probably one of the most accurate pictures of human nature I think I've ever seen. It's the way we tend to test boundaries. Here's what it is. It's a real piece of art. It's what it's called, a piece of art. And it's called a shotgun chair. ABC News aired it. And what it was, is a shotgun mounted in front of a chair, pointed directly at, it's loaded, it's cocked, and the trigger mechanism is set on a timer to go off at some point in a 100-year period. A random timer to go off at some point. People by the droves were lining up to sit in the chair for 1 second. Do you know why? Because they all believe this. It won't happen to me. I talked about the facades of Las Vegas. One of the great things that is one of the most, I say great in the sense that it's baffling. The billion-dollar facilities and things that they build, they don't have the money to do it because they're paying out all kinds of winners. But everybody goes there thinking they're going to be the one. Look, is it really worth the odds to tamper with the boundary? Don't lose sight of the blessings. Don't lose sight of the beginnings. And don't lose sight of the boundaries. God has a plan for your life and for your family and your ministry, and it's precious. Don't relegate yourself to a stained, separated, and sorry life. because you lost sight of those things. As we leave this family camp tomorrow, and I don't know all the details of that, and we'll share a few final principles that I think will be helpful. My heart is this, that your attention, your awareness would be heightened to the fact that your family and this church and your influence is significant. Don't mess it up. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for the grace that has been bestowed in our lives when we have failed you. But, oh God, there's certain things that we don't want. We don't want to cross those boundaries. Would you help us remember the beginning, how we needed you, how you worked in our life, how you still desire to? Would you remind us often of the blessings when we start complaining and think that we don't have enough, want what somebody else has? God, would you remind us that the boundaries aren't there because you don't like us and you're trying to be mean to us, but because you love us? You put boundaries for protection, for holiness. God, we want to be blessed tonight. Thank you above all things for Jesus, who died on that cruel and rugged cross to shed his perfect holy blood for our sins, who rose the third day that we might be justified. I pray you'd bless your people. Help us to walk in that grace. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.